Brown says, please pray for the dad, her dad and mom, and for her also. I think her mom and dad lives here in Georgia, so we all have, I know, unspoken requests. There's a lot sick. I think some are getting better and some are not, so we need to just remember. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Thank the Lord that that the tornado didn't. He's the master of the wind. Yes. Amen. Amen. He's the master of the wind. He's the one that he's. Satan may bring it, but he controls it. Yes. Amen. Amen. And he'll move that thing out of the way. So just remember that in your prayers. Also remember, I want to thank every one of you that were here Friday night that did work. The sisters and the brothers. Brother John Durrett took the trash out. Good job, brother. You get many sister pats on the back for that, I'll promise you. But we all pitched in and everything was good. We had a good service, had a good singing. Brother Chris brought a load and he's going to bring another load today. So we pray that we've emptied our wagon and he'll fill it up again. Amen. And we'll get another load full. And we'll have service in again this afternoon at 2 o'clock. So let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you'll, Lord, be with the ones that are sick. Lord, we know that it's, they can call it any name they want to, but it's just the devil. It's the devil and his demons trying to stop sons and daughters of God from listening to you. But Father, you prevailed. You prevailed to open the book. And that book's not a book as we look at it in a library. It's people. It's flesh. There's a flesh book here, Lord, that you have written our names before the foundation of the world, and now we're manifest here on the earth. And Lord, we're manifested to do one thing, and that's beat the devil at his own game. He had to get into flesh to make us fall, and now you came down and got into human flesh to take us back up. Lord, I pray that we'll realize that. Know you're the great physician, Lord. I know there's many, we go to the doctor and we take medication, but Lord, you're the healer. The bottom line, man has never healed a person since the dawn of time. Only you, Father, are the ones that can put the cells back together, that you can take the bad cells out, put the good cells in. And Lord, that's you. And you're our Heavenly Father. And today, Lord, we open ourselves up to you, Lord, that you'll bring us the message of the hour, Lord, through our servant, Lord, and that we'll get something from you, that we'll get gain, that we'll get, Lord, you'll get the glory, but we'll be able to take that glory and be able to live by it the rest of this year, Lord. We pray, Lord, for the ones that are not here, Lord, the ones that are traveling on the way here, the ones that you've protected, Lord, on the highways, the ones you've protected for the tornadoes and all the different things. We pray, Lord, that you would just continue that, Lord. There's a group of people on the earth today crying out for you, Lord, that we need you, Lord. We're a needy people. Father, be with us in the furtherment of this service. Bless this day and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I'm going to let T read the birthday list next Sunday. But it is on January, and we got a few that will be this week. And on the 26th, there's a real good birthday coming up. So, just saying. So you may be seated, Brother Aaron. Where you at? Brother Aaron, come on. Are you, who's leading singing? Oh, Bob, I'm sorry. Would you come do Sunday school for us? Listen, I've been taking up offering. I got to go back there and run the sound system, so okay.
Go with the flow.
Forgive me. All right, come on.
God bless you, saints. Well, we took a little detour for a few Sundays on away from Hebrews, but we'll get back and kind of pick up where we left off. If the brothers could go ahead and pull that slide up. So let's just kind of recap where we were, and then we'll continue on as we read through the book of Hebrews. Before we get into this, just to pray real quick. Lord God, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us. We just ask now as we look into the book of Hebrews and study, Lord, that you'll just open up these things to us and give us something to help us, Lord Jesus. Grant it, Lord, we pray in your name. So just to kind of recap a little bit, we kind of left off around verses 9 and 13 as we make our way through this chapter. And verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. You notice as Paul is preaching, each one of these verses is so packed with information. And some of these verses, he's quoting things from Psalms, he's quoting from Isaiah, and he's quoting it almost so fast that he's really assuming that the people that he's speaking to, the Hebrews, have an understanding of the things that he's talking about. And so there's so much packed into here. So we want to just kind of unpack as we go along and look at some of these things that he's quickly referring to. So if we go to the next slide, we see, just to kind of recap, I know we've talked about this in some of the earlier little lessons, but we see Jesus. And you know, as the word begins to open up, what we're really looking at is we're looking at a revelation of Jesus Christ. And Brother Ram said, in God's provided place of worship, he said, but Lord, it does delight our hearts when we see Jesus glorified among us. So we come to church, you know, we see a lot of things in the world today. We see a lot of things in our personal lives, but what we really, when you begin to see Jesus glorified in his people and you see the word begin to open up, you're seeing what you should see in the word. You know, even Brother Bram said, when you should see Jesus in every line of the Bible, every scripture that you read in the Bible should open up Jesus to you. He said, when we see his word, which he is the word, when we see, we can read it here in the Bible where he promised he would do it, then see him work it right in us. Oh God, how it makes us feel humble that we know that his living presence. So we see, as the word is opened up, you can actually see Christ being made manifest in your life and Christ manifest in the body of believers. And you're seeing God actually work out his purpose as the word comes off the page into a living reality. And keep going on to the next slide. He said, well, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So Christ came down. He came down to actually experience the things that we go through and even experience death. To taste means to experience. It, like Psalms 34 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him. And see, Paul's trying to express to us that we've got a high priest that can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, because he's a high priest that's able to succor us, as he'll later on in this chapter, he says, because he's able to comfort us because he's experienced the same things that we go through. When you're at a funeral and you see somebody being lowered in the casket down into the ground, Christ is able, he was there at Lazarus's grave. He was there. He's experienced death. He's tasted all these things. So he's able to give us comfort. Right. And if we go on to the next slide, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And Paul, you can take away from this that Paul's trying to express that because Christ tasted death for every man, he took away the sting of death, which we read in 1 Corinthians. And what is the sting of death? The sting of death is sin. He took away that sting of death because he gave us the antidote for sin. He gave us, when he died on the cross and rose, so that he could give us his life back. And that gives you confidence when you come to face that hour of death, that Christ paid the price for you, so that you can come with, later on in this chapter, Paul gets into how the fear of death has been removed. And why is the fear of death removed? The sting of death has been removed because you can come to that hour with confidence that Christ paid the price for you. When you come to that place of death, you know that the sin problem has been resolved, that Christ paid the price for you, and you can go out down into the grave knowing that you're safe in Christ. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 10, Paul goes on to say, but for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So he's the captain of our salvation, and he was made perfect through suffering. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, they're crying out, Father, let this cup pass from me, as he went through all that suffering. But he was made the captain of our, he's the captain of our salvation. And Brother Branham said the brains of the army lays in his captains, the intelligence. You know, a lot of times we'll think we got everything figured out, but if we'll just follow the captain through the battle, as you might have relatives in the hospital or relatives that are loved ones that are lost and not at the place where they're supposed to be, not coming to church, but just put everything, follow that captain, follow him, and he'll lead you through all the battle and all the sufferings and all the hardships. He'll lead you. If you follow your captain, Brother Ram said, if he's the right kind of a general, if he's the right kind, if he's a 4-star general, if he's been proven to be right, follow him. Though it may seem wrong to you, go on to the front. Do as he told you. So if we'll just stay in line with God's word, everything will work out all right through all the battles and all the sufferings and all the heartaches. And a battle is rough. A battle is, and that's why Brother Bam, he kept reiterating, he wants us to be hothouse plants, but he wants us to be real soldiers of the cross, to stand behind our captain and forge ahead into the fight. And I'm just trying to recap a little bit before we kind of get into some of the new verses that we haven't covered before. In verse 11, he says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Now he's painting a picture that the one that's doing the sanctifying, the one that came to sanctify us, his purpose is to make us all one. And Brother Branham said, don't you see the vine and the branch there? In other words, that life that's in the vine, it's coming out through the branches. The same life that was in him is the same life that is in you, the believer, because you've been sanctified and cleansed by his word. Yes. Now that's what in John chapter 15, it says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So the thing that's sanctifying us is his word that he's given to us. As you receive the word is actually claiming your life, it's taking a hold of your life. It's like, when the astronauts landed on the moon, they put that flag down and they said, we've been here. And as you receive the word, it's like God's staking a claim on your life, and you go out into the water, be baptized, and you've done what God said. He's staking a claim on your life, and you believe, and as you go along, his word is actually, it's claiming you and cleansing you from the things of this world. Now you are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. You think about the grace that God has given to us, that as you receive the word, it's actually changing you. So that as you receive the word, precept upon precept, line upon line, it's adding word upon word, and it's changing you from the way that you used to be to until God is molding you into oneness with him. He said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now see, that's what Paul is really talking about here when he says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. They've got that same life in them. The same life that's in Christ is the same life that's in the church. The same life that's in the bride. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, let's go to the next slide. Paul talking about that he's not ashamed to call us brother. That he would come down and be associate, come down and now humble himself in a little manger so that he could call himself our brothers. Call himself that to be one of us, to be veiled in flesh, robed in flesh, so that he could put his own life in us and be called our brother. It's saying, Paul said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now, Brother Ram said, he's not ashamed to be called our brother. For he was tempted just like we are tempted. He's gone through the same things, the same struggles. He was tempted just like we are tempted. And he said he can be the right kind of an intercessor because he stood the same kind of a temptation that you stand. Now you think about that. That's a comfort to little children. He was a child once. Adults, he's gone through the same journey. And he said he took your place knowing that you couldn't take it yourself. And he's the right kind of a chief captain for our salvation because he suffered just like we suffer. That should give us confidence when we go to the Lord in prayer and begin to ask God help. I'm in a place and knowing that he was there at the grave of Lazarus. He wept when Lazarus passed away. He was there. He's gone through trials just like we have. He's been tempted just like we're tempted, and he's not ashamed to be called our brother because he knows what we go through with. Oh, blessed be his name. Now we think about that as we keep going through this chapter, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. If we go to the next verse, and again, I will put my trust in him. Now he's quoting from the book of Isaiah. Again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now see, this is where Paul gets into, he starts quoting from Isaiah, and the people that he's speaking to, the Hebrews, they are familiar because Hebrews studied the Old Testament scripture. They're familiar with all of these stories and all these little, maybe obscure little sayings. So Paul's saying it real fast, but he knows that they're familiar with the stories, but maybe us Gentile barbarians are not so familiar with these little stories that he's quickly referring to. The story that he's referring to, and Micah's story, is the story in Isaiah chapter 8, where Isaiah is saying, and it actually starts in chapter 7, and we'll read it here for a little bit. He said, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hide his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Now, Paul kind of rewords it a little bit. I'll put my trust in him. And then Isaiah says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And Paul says, he just shortens it. He says, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now, to kind of set the stage of what Isaiah is doing, Isaiah had these two children that they had a name that he gave them. If we go to the next slide, Shear Jashub meant a remnant will return, and Mahershala Hashbaz meant quick to plunder and swift to spoil. God told him to name these two children a name that everywhere they went, these two children that he had a message that they were going to take. So, you know, they'd go to the playground at school, or maybe when they got older, they went to work, and everybody would say, hey, Mahershala Hashbaz. That's a fun name to say. Hey, Mahershala Hashbaz. And they come over here, let me talk to you or whatever. And every time that they would talk to them or call their name, a message was being delivered to the hearer. You think about that the same way with when you go to work or the children go to the playground or whatever, your life is actually delivering a message. And see the message that Isaiah had, he was saying, I and the children and the Lord have given me are for signs and for wonders. In other words, Isaiah's message and the children that God had given him with those special names were for signs and wonders to the children of Israel. So Isaiah coupled with those children were a message. So you think about now, Christ came down from glory and he wanted to be called our brethren. And so he had a message and he came down to share with us his message. When you catch that message, you've got a message too. You've got a message just like Isaiah's sons had a message. But Shear, Jashub, and Mahershala Hashbaz, everywhere they went, they were delivering a message. And what was their message? Their message was that if you have confidence, the message, I'm kind of summarizing before we kind of read some scriptures. The message that Isaiah was trying to deliver to King Ahaz was, if you'll believe in the Lord, God is going to deliver you. Now, you know, look at the name Shear, Jasha. That means that, you know, war is going to be inevitable. Destruction is going to follow. There's going to be a lot of hard times, but God's going to bring out a little remnant. There's still going to be a little remnant that's still going to believe you. And Mahershala Lahashbaz is quick to plunder, swift to spoil. He said, now watch now. God's going to use the Assyrian army. He's going to use the Assyrian army to destroy all your enemies, and there's going to be a lot of spoil and everything. But the whole message that these two boys had was that watch and see what God is able to do. Now see, so Isaiah had these two sons. He had these two sons that had a message. And, I'm trying to summarize to save a little time. When Isaiah in chapter 8, when he went to talk to Ahaz was a little bit scared. He was a little bit worried that, you know, things were not going to work out all right. Because he was looking at circumstance. He was looking at the politics of the day and the great big Assyrian army. And so Isaiah went to King Ahaz, and he began to talk to him about what the Lord had told him. And in Isaiah chapter 7, he actually God told him to take Shear Jashub, his little boy, I don't know how old he was, take him with him, because that little boy with that name that God's going to bring a remnant out, that little boy was delivering a message. So Isaiah goes and he's got his son with him to deliver a message. And now picture this, just to set the context. Two boys with the message. And right there in the middle, King Ahaz begins to kind of doubt whether or not the message of Isaiah is correct, whether he's telling him something. And then Isaiah, he stops right in the middle. And he's got two sons, but then he tells him about another son. He says, therefore the Lord, he said, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel means God with us. See how this ties in with what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He's going back to the prophecy that Isaiah gave, that God is going to come down and be our brethren. That he's not ashamed to be our brethren. He's not ashamed to be veiled in flesh. And he's going back to the prophecy that Isaiah had that a virgin shall conceive. And in this story that he's telling, of these two sons that Isaiah had and the son that was prophesied, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now if we'll go, which slide are we on? Yeah, let's go to the next slide. So Isaiah, if you go back and read Isaiah chapter 7, And he talks about a virgin shall conceive, chapter 8, where he prophesies of Mahershala Hashbaz. Before Mahershala Hashbaz was even born, God told him how to name him and wrote it in a scroll. And then in chapter 9, he said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Talking about a child coming. Tie that back with Hebrews now. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. But he's talking about a child that's going to come that would not be ashamed to be our brethren and to abide with us and go through all of the things that we go through. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, if we go to the next slide, let's read this coupled with some other verses in the Bible. Paul said in verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And that's what Jesus said in John chapter 17, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me, and they have kept thy word. And that's, so Jesus came and he had, now we are his children, because he manifested his name unto the brethren. And now he's, that child that Isaiah was talking about, now that child has children. And we are his children. We're begotten of him by his word. He said, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And Galatians chapter 3 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now to see how perfectly that ties in with Isaiah 8:18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts. Now you are a sign and a wonder, because you actually vindicate everything the Bible says about you. you're a sign that the message is correct, because the life that you're living proves out that the words that we've heard our prophet preach are correct. You're actually the vindication that is true. Because when you live your life, when you go to work, when you go to school, you actually have a message just like those children of Isaiah that testify that if you'll trust in the Lord, God will win the battle. Let's keep going on to the next slide. Paul said, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage." And Brother Ram said on that day on Calvary, he said, that's what Calvary meant. Men that were in bondage were set free. Men that were once under fear of death can no longer fear death. A man who longs for a city whose builder and maker is God, he can step on the highway and set his face towards heaven because he's free. He's redeemed. He don't need to wonder no more, for there's a way of knowing whether you are right or not. God gives us life. Our sins are gone. That day at Calvary paid the price. And that's why Christ came, to take away the fear, to die for us, to take away the fear of death for us. And you watch how, I'm going to read some quotes here where Brother Brown, he goes along, the fear of death, when you're born again and you realize that Christ has paid the price for your sins and you've accepted it and you've received that vindication in your soul, and you know that if you come to death, that the problem has been resolved, then you know that the fear of death is gone. But yet there's still a little bit something. Brother Brown, he always talked about early on in his ministry, like, it's an unknown. There's always a fear of the unknown. Like if you were to die without understanding whether or not you're going to be a solid entity, whether or not you can shake your brother's hands over there, whether or not there's soul sleeping is true, whether you're going to be like this and like gone until the resurrection, and then you come back into a body, all those things, there's still like a little fear there. See what the message has done for us? It took away all the fear. It took away all the fear because we know where we're going. Right. And now Brother Bram said, now on the next slide, he said, of course we do. He said, there's no need of fear in death. Of course we do. None of us want to die. We what we call died. He said, but now, of course, going down to the highlighted part, we being human walk in these dark elements here. We do not understand it as we should. He said, but if we can just look beyond the curtain yonder, there is where it's at. And now this is what Paul is talking about. That he took away the fear of death. He took away the sting of death. But now I want to take it a little bit further. And the message that Brother Branham gave us took away completely the fear of dying. And I'm running out of time here. So Brother Branham said when he went beyond the curtain of time, he said, I do not fear death. He said before he was like, there's still a little bit of fear of the unknown. But when he went beyond the curtain of time, he said, I do not fear. I have not one fear of death. Death has no fear at all. And it doesn't for you if you just understood. You know, when you see a loved one die, we've heard so many testimonies of people dying and then, seeing somebody across the curtain of time just as they're dying. And you know, when you hear about people that you used to know on the other side, that gives you confidence that there's a land beyond the river. That gives you confidence that there's a place that you're going to. We were talking about, I'm drawing a blank at the brother's name, but he used to be an evangelist, and then he passed away years ago, and a little sister that we know passed away, and he always had a great sense of humor. And when she was passing away, she saw him on the other side, and she came back, and she said, you know, that brother still has the same sense of humor that he did here. And another story, we were talking about this little sister that, she passed away, and a lot of people said, well, you know, she was always kind of a little bit crabby with her husband and everything. And some people were kind of wondering if she went to heaven or not. But this little sister, she was on her deathbed and she looked and she said, there's sister so-and-so. She's coming to meet me at the river. You see how sometimes we fail to give grace when But what confidence it gives to know that the ones that have gone on before are there waiting for us on the other side. The musicians can go ahead and come forward. That takes away the fear of death. And we'll end there.